the Bible to a Bible prophecy conference? Yeah, you should. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, actually. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's just... God helped me years ago with just believing what I was reading and just believe that if God said it, it was a certain way, it was a certain way. Including the idea of the body being the temple. If God said your body is the temple, He meant exactly when He designed His temple, He's consistent. The Moses tabernacle, Solomon's temple, Herod's temple. He even said in Psalm 19 that the sun going forth in His circuits and the heavens around it is a tabernacle for the sun. So He designed the entire universe like the tabernacle, and the sun rises in the east and goes down in the west. And when the priest goes into the tabernacle, he goes into the east, and the most holy place is to the west. He goes from the east to the west, just like the sun does. God's consistent about everything He does. So I just learned over the years, when God really dealt with my heart about knowing this Bible, believing this Bible, understanding this Bible, God dealt with me about if it says it, I said it, and I said it a certain way, and I mean exactly what I say. And if man says it doesn't mean that, then man's a liar, and every man is a liar, and God is the only one that's true. So if God said it, I believe it. That settles it, because God is true and every man's a liar. Can I hear you say amen? Which also means that I don't have all the truth. Paul McGuire doesn't have all the truth. Chris Pinto, Carl Tykrib, we don't have all the truth. I can't say that everything I say is 100% accurate. God will not allow us men to be on His level. Amen? So I say some things, Chris Pinto might say some things or believe some things, and we may not see eye to eye on everything. It's because I am probably 6 inches taller than these guys, okay? But we don't see eye to eye on everything. I don't care. It doesn't matter. Because what we want to do is point you to God. We want to point you to the absolute sure word of prophecy that's never wrong, it never lies, and if it says it, it literally means it. So 1 Peter chapter 2, and before I get going to anything, let me just say this. Brother Howard showed me a piece of paper earlier of the different nations in the world that are right now watching what's going on in this room. It's absolutely incredible. This could not have been done 20 years ago. We found out in our church, we'll run maybe on a Sunday morning, especially in the wintertime, we'll run maybe 50, 60, 70 people in our congregation on Sunday morning. We will have close to 1,000 computers logged in on Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning, we'll have people all over the world watching. We have the internet downloads. I won't even get into that. And it's not because we're advertising. It's not because we're promoting. It's not. We're just, God is just carrying this thing. God knows where all of His people is. There's still 7,000 people that have not kissed Baal. Amen. And 50 states across America that we reach every week, 54 nations, including some nations where it is illegal to be a Christian or say the name Jesus or talk about the Bible, we're reaching in there, and that's pretty close to what's going on this week. And so we give, just because all the seats are not full in this room, there's a lot of people out there because of the internet that are still interested in Bible prophecy. They know that we are living in the last days, and they are in spirit right here with us. And so everybody here, I do this all the time, everybody here, turn around, look at that camera, and wave to everybody out here and say, don't you wish you were in Fargo? Amen. Yeah, amen. So up on the screen here, we're not a mega church as far as local congregation, okay? We're not. We just got just plain old ordinary people there who love the Lord and love the Bible. And yet God has allowed us, He put it on our heart as a ministry a couple years ago. My son-in-law is from Kenya, and he started aggravating the fire out of me about having a radio station in Kenya. And I'm going, that's millions of dollars. You can't do that. It's not that much in Kenya, okay? And I didn't know that. And so we, all of a sudden now, we have this radio station in north central Kenya. And it is reaching people that, in some cases, they don't hear English preaching, and yet they sit and listen to the Mzungu preacher. Mzungu's the white guy. They listen to the Mzungu preacher 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And every Sunday morning for us, which is Sunday night for them, in a village in and around where our radio station is, there's a guy out there that will put up a white sheet out in the street, in the market, set a projector and a laptop, and he will project our live service on Sunday morning. While we have maybe 70 people sitting in the congregation, there's as many as 400 to 500 people sitting out in the street in dark, watching our church service live over the internet. And I just tear up every time I see they take pictures and send them to us. And I'll just tell you, if Kenyans don't smile at night, you will not see them. I promise you, okay? But they all turn and they smile at the camera, and it's just a blessing. And so then God, in that area there, it's old school Africa. Tribal wars, they'll kill each other over goats, and they kill each other over water because they don't have clean water. And I mean, I could tell a lot of stories about that, but God just kind of laid it on our heart as a little bitty church to do something that we thought would be impossible. Well, if God's in it, with God, all things are possible, and God pays for it. And so the long story short is we were able to dig our very first well. We had contracted with the company. We thought they were going to have to dig about 2,100 feet in order to reach water in this area. It's because they don't get very much rain at all. And God blessed us. I don't know who picked out the site, but the site that we dug in, we hit water at about 650 feet. Okay? That's about how deep my well is at my house, and we get all kinds of water. And so there's a picture of it up on the screen, them digging the well and hitting the water. And we chose the location of an elementary school there. It's called Lodero School. And all those children, I love seeing these children because they all wear the same uniform to school every day. A lot of it's hand-me-downs. These are very, very, very poor people. But these children now just delighting that they have water. This school wants to do things now with agriculture they could never do before because they didn't have any rainwater. Now they have rainwater. So what we did was we contracted to have the well dug. We contracted to have solar panels put up to provide electricity for the pump. It's then pumped uphill to this humongous tank. And it's public water, and it's free, which means everybody who can walk the distance and carry the water can go to this area and get absolutely free, clean water from underground and not have someone standing there with a gun going to shoot them because they're taking water out of there because that's what they do. Okay? The project is still ongoing, and if you would like to help out with that or if at least pray about it, go to the website, Hope Foundation, BICM, which stands for Bethel International Church Ministries, .org. Go to that website, take a look at it, and if God lays it on your heart, then help us out. Can I hear God's people say amen? Amen. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, are you there? Say amen. Amen. Okay? So if I say to you, do you really believe that you're the temple of God? Okay. Remember when Jesus said in the book of Revelation, he said, you know, he that endures, him will I make a pillar in the house of my God. Do you really believe that you're going to be a pillar in the house of his God? Do you really believe that? You really should. You really, really should. I'm going to ask you a question. You believe there's going to be a temple during the 1,000 year reign of Christ. Do you believe that? You believe Jesus Christ. Let's start there. Okay. Then 1,000 year reign. You believe that one? You believe there's going to be a temple during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. What's it going to be made of? Aluminum? Adobe? Wood? Hay? Stubble? What's it going to be made of? I'm not going to answer it. I want you to think about it. I want you to think about if Christ is going to build a temple when he comes and establishes his kingdom on this earth, what building materials is he going to use to build that temple? I want you to think about this, okay? Gold is a stone, by the way. Okay? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. What does milk do for your body? It gives you what? Calcium for what? Bones. Bones are made of calcium. Calcium is a stone. Calcium is a stone. It's a mineral. It's a rock. out of the earth, and that's what your bones are made of. So if so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom is, have you tasted? Do you think God's pretty good? Amen? Would you recommend Him? Yeah, try this. Taste and see if the Lord's good. If so be you've tasted the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as into a living stone. Now, I want you to think about this. Stones and bones are the same. We are, the frame of our temple is made out of literally stones. That's what our bones are. They're calcium, probably some other minerals in there, but they literally are made out of stones. That's because God dug us up out of the ground and formed us and made us, and all the materials in our body that make up everything that we have, literally you can find by digging into the ground. So that's how God made us. So He said, to whom coming as unto a living stone. Now I want you to think of opposites in the Bible. There is on day four of creation, God made a greater light to rule over the day. That would be the sun. We would say that would be Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the light of the world. But then He made the opposite of that. He made a lesser light to rule over the night. One of the things that we wrestle against are the rulers of the darkness of this world. So think of opposites. Now when we think of a stone in the Bible, the people all over the world, this was mentioned earlier, they take a rock or a stone and they take a hammer and chisel. They're taking the hands of man and they're carving out a god that comes out of their imagination. And that god stands there like this or like this, or like this, or whatever it does, and it stands there, and it doesn't move, and yet people pray to it. It has ears it cannot hear, eyes cannot see, mouth it cannot speak, legs it cannot walk, arms it cannot save. And yet they pray to it. That is the Antichrist. That is the opposite of the living Christ, because Christ is a stone, but He's a living stone. And who carved Jesus? What man carved Jesus? No man. That's why He's described in Daniel chapter 2 as the stone cut without hands that destroys the image of the kingdoms, including the fourth kingdom. And that stone became a great mountain. Mountain is always a symbol like of a kingdom. And that stone became a great mountain. And that mountain is the Lord Jesus Christ. So when it says He is a living stone, He is a living stone. We also look at verse 5. Ye also as what? What kind of stones are you? Lively stones. Because in the same place where David was describing the images of stone that have ears that cannot hear, eyes that cannot see, and the hands that cannot move, he said, they that make and trust into them are like unto them. The people who bow before statues of Mary and Joseph and Jesus are as dead as those statues are. Some of you used to be that way. You remember those days? Okay. We're not. We're lively stones. Remember yesterday when I was talking about the blood? I was talking about the red blood cells and the white blood cells. What part of your body manufactures red blood cells and white blood cells? Marrow, which is where? It's in the bones. You have lively stones. See, they move, don't they? My stones in my body move, okay? They are lively stones. They produce the things that it's the words of God are like marrow to the bones, health to the navel, that the bones of my body produce the red and white blood cells that are keeping me alive as we're speaking right now. This Bible means exactly what it says. Can I hear you say amen? Look up on the screen here. You ever seen symbols like this? Okay. Skull and Bone Society. We all know about that. Amen. Okay, George Bush, John Kerry, both running for president. They were both bonesmen. They were Yale High Society members. They were both inducted into the Skull and Bone Society, a secret society that they have all these weird inductions and rituals and stuff that I don't even want to talk about. And all of these people who come out of that society seem to be the high people in America that seem to be have all the power and they have all the money and they run the show behind the scenes. So we know things like that go on in existence. Have you ever considered the symbolism of the skull and the crossbones? When you see a skull, the skull would be a symbol for death. Where did Jesus die? place of the skull, Golgotha. Okay, he's destroying the power. That skull, and even in Masonic symbols, this casket here is a Masonic emblem. It has a skull and bones on it. It's the idea that there is something that is dead. There is something that's dead. Masons act this out in their rituals. It's called the death and the rebirth of Hiram Abiff. And Hiram receives a wound in his head that kills him. Revelation chapter 13, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and he had a wound in his head, but that wound was healed. There's pictures of that in your Bible. Goliath, how did he die? Wound in his head. Sisera, who came in the book of Judges, how was he killed? J.L. Heber's wife put a wound in his head, in his skull, and killed him. There's a picture of the death of the Antichrist. Whenever you see a casket, like a Masonic symbol or something like that, and it's got the skull, and it's got the bones on it, that means that there's something hidden. There's something buried down there. A secret, a lost symbol. That's what Dan Brown's book was all about. It was about at the base of Washington's monument is a cornerstone buried down in the ground. It's got a Bible on it with a square and compass. And the idea is that whatever that secret, that lost word is that's buried and concealed down there, is going to rise up this little spiral staircase and right up to the pinnacle where you have like an all-seeing eye capstone on top of Washington's monument. And Dan Brown says, this is a great thing. I can't wait for this to happen. Okay? That's what the book, The Lost Symbol, was all about. So we're looking at bones. All right? Bones in the Bible. Chris talks about the Roman Catholic Church. Roman Catholic Church, and was it you or somebody else that mentioned they get these bones off the market somewhere and then they tell people, this is the bones of St. Agnes. This is the finger of St. So-and-so who did these miracles. And all the Catholics go and they bow to it and they cross themselves and they weep and they cry and they pray to dead men's bones. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23? He said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres. That's a grave, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of what? Dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. And I got to thinking about that today. I never really thought about it before. But remember, the bones make what? White blood cells. White blood cells are the things in your body that destroy the uncleanness in your body. You are being maintained in life right now because there's germs all over this place. You people are filthy. You're killing us. But my white blood cells say, Hoggard, we got this. Bone marrow produces the white blood cells. The white blood cells find all you Lutheran, Norwegian defilements that come to attack me, and it kills them all and covers them as if, and they're as if they had never been there before. Dead men's bones don't do that. That's why the people are full of uncleanness. You know, in the law, God said if anybody touches a dead man's bone, he's to be unclean for 7 days. He's defiled for 7 days. That's how serious God took this thing. And I think, Brother Howard, some of you guys might be able to back me up on this. I think Fargo and Moorhead, Minnesota is probably just like St. Louis area. We have churches all over the area that look really, really, really nice on the outside. And there was a time in my life when I just used to lust after another man's house because their churches were big and they had a lot of money and they had a lot of people in the parking lot and they did all these things. And I used to covet that. But inside of those places, they're full of dead man's bones, and they produce no cleanness through the Word of God. And the people that are in there are just as dead as these dead men's bones are. How many of you agree with that one? Say amen. Okay? So let's talk about bones. In fact, Josiah went through, and he was cleaning house. The Bible says in 2 Kings 23, in the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand, the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had builded for Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites. You know who Chemosh is? Chemosh is Saturn. Saturn is that planet that's a wheel within a wheel. It's a planet and it has rings around it. Have you ever seen the Pope wear this? Looks like a cowboy hat. It's a red hat with this big wide brim around it. You ever seen that? You ever seen the Pope wear that? In Missouri, we raise our hands when we say yes. The hat is called the Saturno. It was named after Saturn, Chemosh. And a hat or anything on your head represents authority. When Jesus was wearing a crown of thorns, he was taking what has authority over us, which is death, the curse of death, and he was taking that and he was wearing it so he could nail it to the cross so that you no longer are under the power of death. Somebody say amen to that. So when the most high Pope, the Roman Catholic Church, wears the Saturn hat on his head, he is declaring to the world that Chemosh is his god. That's what that means, okay? Abomination of the Moabites, for the Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile, and he break in pieces the images, cut down the groves, because Roman Catholics have two things. They have images, and they have groves. People plant flower gardens in their neighborhoods. They put a statue of Mary down in there. That's a grove. And he said he filled their places with what? The bones of men. That's why you go into Catholic churches and you find even some Catholic cathedrals built out of the bones of dead men. Or they'll parade the bones of dead saints around and people will bow and pray and cry and repent and do all kinds of things in front of these stupid bones. They serve a dead God. I serve a living one. Somebody say amen. His Bible is alive. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth, in love may grow up in him in all things, which is the head. Now, Christ is the head. Christ is the head. We are the body. It's not just some spiritual talk. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And the Bible says that in Ephesians 5:30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So the Bible's teaching us that everybody in here, born again, sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, you love the Lord, you love his salvation, you're looking for his coming. That's why you're at a Bible prophecy conference. Amen. Okay, that's why you're here. You're looking for his coming. We are literally his body, his flesh, and his bones. Now, I want everybody to do this. Just work with me just for a minute. Okay, I want everybody to wiggle the fingers on your right hand. Do this. Okay, I have no reason for that, but it just looks, you ought to see yourself. Okay, I did not tell your fingers to do that. I told your head to do that. Your fingers did not respond to my voice. Your head did. The instructions to the body do not come from any other source except the head. I want you to grasp how important that is. The arm doesn't move, but what the head says, move. Okay, the body's not fed, but what is received and given by the head. That's why God put the mouth on the head. The body does not speak, but what it speaks through the head. The body does not receive the spirit, the pneuma, but what is taken in by the head. And what I'm telling you is God put the head at the top of the body and not hanging down the side somewhere to show that he's the one in charge. And if it's his church, he's the one that says, this is what you do today, and you do it. Amen? Amen. Okay? You understand that. Okay? So we're going to talk about, the body is the temple. We're going to talk about bones. And I absolutely love this kind of stuff, because I love studying the body. I love understanding and learning that even in the numbers, I count things in the Bible. Bible says count. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number. Revelation 13, 18. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Solomon said, I was looking for wisdom. And he said this, behold, if I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find the account. Numbers represent God. Numbers represent, where's the last number? Doesn't exist. Even if you go in negative numbers, where is the last negative number? Does not exist. It does not exist. It's always there. 2 plus 2 in Kenya is 4. 2 plus 2 in Fargo, North Dakota is 4. 2 plus 2 in Missouri is 4. 2 plus 2 in Washington, D.C., who knows? Numbers are the same, and they've always been that way. They're universal. They are orderly. They are consistent. Numbers represent the order of God Himself. And when God does things, He tells us, 1 Corinthians 14, let all things be done how? Decently and in order, because God is not the author of confusion. And so what I'm telling, what I want to show you this weekend is that God has an order for everything that He does. So you're looking at the human body. You're looking at bones. God, when He put the bones together of our bodies, remember, these are the lively stones of the temple. When He put those together, He did so in a certain order. You cannot believe in evolution and then believe that God made you. You can't. Those two are not the same. They are opposites. It's like saying the lights are on off. Amen? The lights are not on off. They're either one or the other. You either believe in evolution or you believe in God, but you cannot believe both. Ooh, I don't like Mike Hoggard now. God, when He made everything in order, and His order follows the Word of God. Let me show you what I'm talking about. In your spine, remember the verse is, we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. And He said back here, the whole body is fitly joined together. So the head bone connected to the backbone. The head connecting to the spine, and the spine then is where everything else in the body is connected. But not just the bones are connected to the spine. What else is connected through the spine going to the head? Central nervous system. I want you to remember that, because you're going to see something that's going to, you're going to go, oh, that's cool. Okay? So watch this. You just happen to have in your backbone 33 of those bones. From the neck down to the tail. That number 33, what does that remind you of? Jesus Christ. How old was He? 33 years old when He died on the cross. Okay? That's how old He is. That number is fixed there. I want you to do something. Who in here brought your Bible to a Bible prophecy conference? Okay? I believe that God was in charge when He gave Moses the Ten Commandments, when He published His Word. I believe that God was in charge when He told John to write. And I believe God is still in charge of everything about this book. It's in order. And we shouldn't change the order just because some new thing comes in. Okay? So my Bible has, this is the front cover. This is the back cover. What do we call this? The spine, okay? Why don't you wish preachers were born with those? Amen? Amen? Okay? So the printing of my, and by the way, what does this spine do? It actually holds all of the things in the Bible together, right? Okay? Did you know that the words of your Bible, they have a spine. They have a backbone. There's a place in your Bible that is actually like right in the, turn to the middle chapter of the Bible. It's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. I don't see why this is so hard. 1,189 chapters in the Bible. Now, that's an odd number. So what that means is that the middle chapter is going to have an even number on both sides. Does everybody agree to that? It's kind of like my ribs. I have 12 on this side. I have 12 on this side. They're connected to the spine. So I want you to turn to Psalm 117. Psalm 117. Okay? Psalm 117, do the math, it is the middle chapter of your Bible. Let me do a quick commercial here. Okay, let me see if I can do this. A lady volunteered a few years ago to write software for our church and ministry. You go to purebiblesearch.com. We actually have CDs on the table there free of charge if you want to get it, install it on your Mac. your Linux machine. Ubuntu, it works pretty good. And Windows, Windows 10. It goes all the way back to Windows XP, Windows 7, Windows 8, Windows 8.1, and Windows 10. It works on all of those, and it's absolutely awesome. So I could take this software here, and if I wanted to go to the middle chapter, let me see, here's why I'm going to do this. I'm going to go to the book of Psalms, and I'm going to go to Psalm 117. She actually did what I asked her to do with this, because I like counting things in the Bible. So Psalm 117 is the 595th chapter of the Bible. So 594 on one side, 594 on the other, plus one in the middle. That makes 1,189 chapters in your Bible. So 595 is the middle chapter of the Bible. How many verses does it have? Because when you divide things, you divide them in two. So it has two verses. We can read it. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people. For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth for how long? Praise ye the Lord. Somebody say amen. So now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you something cool.
Okay.
And you can say, well, I don't like that, and that's fine, but facts are facts. The middle spine chapter of your Bible, if you look right here, the words that I had... Where did it go? Okay. The words that I have underlined here, in fact, let me do it this way. It tells you there are exactly 33 words in those two verses.
Amen.
Just like the spine of your body with exactly 33 bones. And who was 33 years old? Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Okay. So now, by the way, there's another 33 thing going around in the world. You know what that is? There's an Antichrist. I'm not going to say much about him, but I am going to show you something in relation to the human spine. There it is, Psalm 117, 33 words. Your Bible has a spine. There's Jesus carrying the cross of Calvary. Now, here's what's when he was 33 years old. Now, here's what gets really cool. Because remember, you got 33 bones here. Okay? In the middle of those bones are hollow. Why are they hollow? Because your spinal cord goes from your brain and it goes through those hollow bones all the way down to your tail. So then, and that spinal cord has these nerves that come out of both sides. Last year I had two back surgeries, and what they found is that I've got little bone spurs that press down on those nerves, and you get a lot of back pain from that. So what they did is pretty cool. They just went in there and they just chipped away those bone spurs, and all of a sudden that pain is gone because they're not pressing on those nerves anymore. Here's the really cool thing. I want you to think about this, because I have a right and left side, and this is where the bones are connected. This is where everything in my body is connected to that 33. The spinal cord going down through the 33 bones sends a bundle of electric wires called nerves, out the right side, and they actually were able to tell where my pain was, because they asked me, does your arm hurt here? And I said, yeah. And they said, we know exactly what part of your spine that is, because they mapped it all out, and they know. So a bundle of nerves on each one of those vertebrae comes out the right side, and it goes into this part of my body and comes down my arm. It goes down my right leg will hurt bad. It's because I know that there's something pressing on a nerve that's coming out of my spine here. Who in here knows that? Say amen. Okay? So I've got on all 33 of those bones, I've got some nerves going out this way for my body. And the brain is able to send signals down to the right side of my body and tell this leg to do this and this arm to do this. And Father Abraham, many sons. Okay? Some of you are going, we're Lutherans, we don't know that stuff. Okay. I'm just playing with you, okay? You know, the same thing happens on the other side. So down each one of my spines, I've got exactly 33 nerves coming out of this side and 33 nerves coming out of that side. Add those two numbers together. The way the brain tells the body what to do is by way of 66 nerve wires that go to every part of your body.
Wow.
66 books here. You think that's an accident? Do you think that is, well, man put the Bible together. That wasn't in the original manuscripts. Where did God go after he gave those writers the original manuscripts? He stayed right there with them. And every time you read your Bible, because all scripture, it doesn't say all scripture was given by inspiration of God. Is. Present tense. It means when you right now read your Bible, God is sending the body instructions by way of the 66 nerve cables that go to the whole body. The body doesn't do anything but what the head tells it to do. We get happy in Missouri. And it sends it out by way of electrical impulses. So how does the Bible refer to God's speech? Job 37, hear attentively the noise of his voice, the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven, and his lightning to the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth, he thundereth with his voice. God's voice is lightning and thunder. Psalm 77, the voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. That's what happens when the electricity goes through your nerves and into, like, your hand twitches. That's an electrical impulse gone bad. It shakes. Matthew 24, 7, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and the west, shineth unto the west, even so also the coming of who? The Son of Man. And the Son of Man is the 66 books that are in this Bible. Okay, now watch this. The devil shows up in Genesis 3 and he says, yea, hath God said. So at the end of Mark, Chris, man, I love you. Chris is trying to tell you that they tried to put Mark as the first gospel written because they took out the last few verses of Mark chapter 16 that show the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want you to believe that. You believe that. Say amen. Amen. Okay? So that is, yea hath God said. So when you're reading your NIV, your NIV puts a line above Mark chapter 16 verses 9 through, 23 or something like that. Puts a line across the page and says, or puts a footnote on the bottom and says, the earliest and best manuscripts do not have Mark chapter 16 verses 9 through so and so. You know what they're telling you? Yea, hath God said these words? They're telling you, if you don't want to believe this, you have our permission to not believe that this was ever in the Bible. That's what we want you to believe. So the devil comes along, and any place where the Word of God is, he wants to try to wrap himself around that and take dominion over it and take over it. So you go back here to this table and you get Chris's videos on A Lamp in the Darkness and A Wheat Among Tares, and you got one on the Sinaiticus back there, some of that stuff he talked about today. And what you're going to find out is the serpent is still trying to take over the 66 books of your Bible. So you don't have, it doesn't control you anymore. You ever heard of Kundalini? You say, yeah, we had that at Pasta House the other day. That was pretty good stuff, man. Kundalini is good, okay? Kundalini, I didn't want to get into how far reaching this is. Kundalini has everything to do with this idea that there's a beast in the lower part of your spine. It's called the sacrum. It's a sacred place. It's the pit. And a guru can come to you and touch your forehead where your third eye is, your pineal gland, and activate Kundalini so that that coiled serpent in your pit rises up the 33 bones of your spine and activates your pineal gland. You know what? You do have a pineal gland, right? You know what it is? When it's daylight outside, the pineal gland through the eyes sees the daylight and it doesn't do anything. When night falls, the pineal gland sees the darkness through your eyes, and it starts sending out a hormone that makes you go to sleep. Pineal gland activation does not give you an awakening. It makes you go to sleep. And that's what they want you to do, because we are children of the day and not children of the night. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Somebody say amen. Amen. By the way, when you see all these churches in town, say, the church needs an awakening. We're going to have an awakening. You can just say, I am the church and I'm already awake. The real church is not asleep. Amen? But notice how the devil wants to take this over. Here's one of my, and I'm not even going to get near done, but this is one of my, turn to Revelation chapter 4. Okay? In fact, I might just have a little fun and we'll call it a day for me. All right? Because this is one of my favorite things to talk about. As a result of my son-in-law stealing my daughter from me, actually, we were so glad. Anyway, I love her. Okay, she's back there at the table. Anyway, God put a heart for Kenya and other places in Africa in me, and I love the people. Okay, and I've been over there twice, and both times I go over there, I get beat up bad by devils. Okay. It's bad. Michael will tell you. Michael saw it. Okay? And so in 2014, me and a couple other ministers went over there. And the first week we were there, it just went absolutely great. The people loved it. They loved the Word of God. By the way, I want to take a little time. I'm just going to kind of go off script. Is that okay? Let me tell you what I did in the Kilimambogo, Kenya. Okay? I spent all week just teaching them about DNA. And I don't want to think they're just ignorant people, so I asked the interpreter, I said, do these people know anything about DNA? He said, DNA? I said, yeah. He said, yeah, that's how we figure out who's the daddy. And I'm going, that sounds like my neck of the woods, okay? So I taught those people about DNA in the Bible, and they danced, and they shouted, and they wept, and they loved it. And what I was doing all week long, I was showing them the importance of, if the Bible says it, it's true, and there are some Bibles out there that are not right. So God laid this on my heart, and one day I was setting them up, and I said, I learned Swahili last night. And they said, good. I said, I learned Mwana wa Mungu. And they went, oh, son of God, Mwana, son, Mungu is God. And I said, Jesus is the Mwana wa Mungu. And they said, amen. I said, the Mwana wa Miungu. And they went, no, 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 no. I said, what did they just say? And they said, son of gods. Miungu is plural, gods. And I said, Jesus is not the Mwana wa Miungu. And they said, no. So I said, turn to Daniel 3:25 in your Swahili Bible. And they turned to it and they wept. Because their Bible said, Mwana wa Miungu. And I gave about four places of missing verses from their Swahili translated Bible. The head pastor, godly man, stood up after I got through the fourth verse. The pastor stood up and he said, I've heard enough. And I'm going, oh no. Get the UN out here with a helicopter to get me out of here because we're fixing to have a scene. And he said, I realize now that I've been preaching out of a book, but I have not been preaching out of the Word of God. And he said, from now on, I'm going to preach the Bible where Jesus is the Son of God. Okay? The second week, we went out to Migori, Kenya, Western Kenya. There are two Muslim mosques in this town, and the spirits are there with it. And when we got to town Monday, they beat me hard, and they kept telling me, get out, get out, get out, go home. And I was trying to get my son-in-law to get me a plane ticket out of there. That's one of my weaknesses. I mean, they knew how to get me, and they were getting me. And I decided, do I have 15 minutes? Okay. I decided right then that since I couldn't go, and I knew what was going on, so I decided I'm not going to preach this week. I'm going to stay in a hotel and lay here and wait till the plane takes me home. I miss my wife. I miss my church. And that's what I made up my mind I was going to do. The next morning I got up, me and the team, we went down for breakfast. And I was eating breakfast and I had all my stuff. But I decided after breakfast I was going to go back to the room and sleep all day and let the guys go preach. And I'm not kidding you. This is how God helps me. 9 o'clock. We're ready to get up and head out about 10 miles outside of town, Mick, okay, to a place, I mean, in the country. And these people came for miles, and they just walked to this outdoor meeting. And at 9 o'clock, I stood up, and the Holy Spirit said, Mike, get in the van. So I got in the van. And we got about 3 or 4 miles out of town. And just like that, everything I had felt for the last 12, 14 hours left exactly, just boom like that. And I turned around and asked, I said, do you guys believe that spirits are territorial? And they said, yeah, we do. They're principalities. And I said, we just left their territory because, I mean, I feel great. What I didn't know was 9 o'clock Kenya time in the morning, 1 o'clock at night back home. And at 12:45 in the middle of the night, my wife rose straight up out of bed. And she heard, pray for your husband. And she began to pray for her husband. And God said, Mike, go get in the van and preach. And what I preached to them, Revelation chapter 4, what God laid on my heart to do without all the slides, without everything, was to tell these people who are some of the poorest people in the world, who live hand to mouth every single day, who don't have hotel conferences to go to. They set up tents, and we had a big church service. We had an interpreter. They can understand English. They just think, for some reason, that Americans have an accent. Stupid. Canadians do, but Americans don't. So let me give you Revelation chapter 4. Let me tell you what John saw, and this is how I gave it to them. Okay? And when I gave this to them, they jumped up, and they danced. And they sang, and they prayed, and they wept, and they praised the Lord. And I've never seen anything like it in my life. And I'm so glad God is bigger than all the devils that beat on us every day. Amen? Amen. So God showed me this one day, and I absolutely, when I tell you you're the temple, you're the temple. You ought to believe it, okay? So in Revelation chapter 4, John gets to see the temple in heaven where God lives, okay? This is his house. And it's the neatest thing in the world. So John is describing this thing. He said there was one. Look at verse 2. Immediately I was in the spirit. Behold, a throne was set in heaven. One sat on the throne. Who was that? One sat on the throne. Who is that? Jesus. Who wants to sit on the throne? Lucifer. Sitting in the seat of God, showing himself in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Okay, you know the NIV in this verse says someone was sitting on it. That ain't right. That ain't right. Okay, so anyway, here's the throne. He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like an emerald. Round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold. Now to the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf. Ezekiel saw this same thing, by the way. And the third beast had the face of a man. Fourth beast was like a flying eagle. The 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now I want to show you this. Let me tell you this. Your heart is the throne of God. Your heart is. I don't believe that. Well, who hath sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit, where? In our hearts. The Spirit of the living God is in fleshy tables of the heart. 2 Corinthians 4, he hath shined in our hearts. Colossians 3:15, the peace of God rule. The peace of God rule, where? If God rules, where does He rule from? In your heart. The throne of God is your heart. Everybody say that. The throne of God is my heart. Okay? Wasn't bad. Okay? Now watch this. There were four living creatures that were underneath that throne. Your heart has four chambers exactly. One that represents each one of those four living creatures. One that represents Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the throne of God. So far, it matches. Then he said that before the throne, there was a sea. Notice the word S-E-A, like an ocean, a sea of glass, like unto crystal. Surrounding your throne of God, where the four living creatures, by the way, your heart is your life. It's the living creatures. The surrounding your heart is a sac called the para. Para means around. Cardium. Cardium is Greek for heart. The pericardium. Pericardium is full of ocean water. You have a sea surrounding the throne of God in your heart. Do you believe that so far you're the temple of the living God? You believe it? Because we're not done, okay? We're not done. Let me show you this, okay? By the way, how many priests carried the Ark of the Covenant? Four. Ezekiel sees the throne of God in Ezekiel chapter 1, and it's on a firmament, it's on a platform, and the four living creatures, they have wheels. They're the chariots of God. That God rides a chariot, the Bible says. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. So here you have four living creatures that wherever God, watch this now, wherever God wants to go, He goes. So I wanted to leave Kenya twice. I've been there, and twice I wanted to get out of Kenya. And God said, Mike, I'm not done with you here. And wherever I go, that's where you're going, because Jesus took the wheel. Amen. Okay? Now watch this. Watch this. Okay? So now we have the heart. That's the throne of God. We have the four living creatures, which is the four chambers, surrounded by the sea of glass. That's the pericardium. Okay? And by the way, Lucifer said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of what? Who wants to sit? Who, when you wake up every day and go through your life, who do you know for a fact wants to try to take over? The devil of himself. He wants to control you from the very seat of God himself, okay? Then, out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings of voices. How does the heart operate? Electricity. Just like the nerve impulses. It's the word of God. Lightnings. What does it sound like? Thunder beats four times, okay? Where's your voice box, by the way? It's right here, close to the lungs and close to the heart. The voice box is in the temple. The heart is in the temple, surrounded by a sea of glass, a pericardium. It operates on lightnings and thunders and voices. And then there are seven lamps before the throne of God. These are the seven spirits of God. Now, I want you to take a look at your lungs. The right lung has three sections to it. One, two, three. They're called lobes. The left part has two sections. It has a little heart-shaped hole in it so your heart can fit in there. And those are five. You have two tracheal tubes that go into there. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven parts to your lungs, which are the seven spirits of God. And what does the word spirit mean? It means breath. It means air. It's the pneuma. It all means the same thing. Let me show you this, because when God told Moses to make the candlestick in the temple, He told him, He said, I want seven pipes coming out, and on each one of these pipes, He said, you're going to put the flowers and the buds of an almond. On the outside pipes, I want three of those. And on the middle pipe, I want four. So let me do this for you. On each pipe, there were three sets of a bowl, a knop, and a flower. So on each pipe, on the outside, the three on the outside of both of them, there was 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 decorations on each pipe. 9 times 3 is 27. There was 4 in the middle. That's 12. 9 times 3 on the other side is 27. If you did, now watch this. The lamp is the Holy Spirit. The lamp is the light of the temple. What that amounts to is 39 or 27 plus 12 plus 27. 39 plus 27 is what? 66. God put that in His Word in the candlestick long before anybody ever put together all 66 books of your Bible. Don't tell me man did this. God did it a long time ago before they were ever written. Somebody say amen. Then I'm almost done. So your lungs, the seven spirits of God, it's the Word of God, the pneuma of the Spirit. Jesus said, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And then you have the heart, which is the throne of God. May the God of peace rule out of your hearts. And then you have the pericardium, the sea of glass, clear as crystal. That's the ocean water surrounding your heart. You have the electricity. You have the Spirit of God. You have all of that there. And then you have... I'm getting to where I can count my ribs now. Okay? Lose 150 more pounds and be able to count my ribs, Tim Rubis. I've got 12 on this side. And they literally surround the heart. I have the 24 elders. And what color are my rib bones? White. Dressed in white, surrounding the four-chamber heart and the sea of glass and the seven spirits of God. So if I say to you, you are the temple of the living God. You are the temple of the living God. God, do not let someone else sit on the throne. Don't let him in. All of God's people said.